Our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5 this evening. A warm welcome to those who are worshiping with us this evening. May we together be blessed in our worship of our great God. Proverbs chapter 5, you'll remember that this is Solomon, and in much of this, Solomon giving instruction to his son. But not only to sons, but also to daughters. You might say, Solomon, his life was a mess, wasn't it? Yes. As an old man, he had to look over his life, how he missed the mark so much. And so he warns his children about it. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. With that passage, and of course there's many other passages that deal with our sexuality, Lord's Day 41. Question 108. Page 23 in the back of your Psalters. Question 108, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Behold, beloved, as we go through the commandments, God puts a shield over our life. We live in a very sinful world. What is the purpose of our life in the first four commandments? It is to know God and to serve Him. In the second table of the law, God again puts a shield over our lives so that we don't live like the world around us, but we are covered with the feathers of His wings as His peculiar people to live differently. And now in the seventh commandment, God puts a shield over purity. For we are, as we read in Peter's letter, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And we live in the midst of this world that lies in darkness. What untold misery comes to many young people who are promiscuous. They look at wrong things. They engage in wrong practices when on their dates, and it affects their life. There was an older man that I knew who engaged in premarital sex with the result that the woman was pregnant, they had to get married, they had twins, and one of them had special needs. And that man couldn't even look at his child with special needs because he thought he was the cause of it because of his sin. Now, he's wrong, but what misery was brought into his life because he could not wait. What misery happens in many marriages. Marriages that are broken or fractured, divided. And what misery comes to the children of those marriages when then there's only one member, one parent left in the home instead of two. God's commandment comes and says, thou shalt not fall into adultery, commit adultery. How the glory and how the light of the Lord is diminished in this dark world, when those things are taking place in the church. How often the sin of the seventh commandment is covered up with the sin of the sixth commandment. David tried to cover up his sin of the seventh commandment by killing Uriah. And how some young people who find themselves pregnant out of wedlock try to cover up their sins, even in our churches, with the horrible murder of abortion. Misery. Misery. God puts a shield over it and He says, thou shalt not. Don't listen to that sinful passion within you. And don't say, well, everyone else is doing it out there on their dates. You're not everyone else. We are sons and daughters of God. And even if you know friends in the church that are doing those things, that doesn't make it right. Just because they jump into the middle of a river that's running fast doesn't mean that you jump there also. Keep your hearts and your feet pure. The calling to chaste living, notice first of all, the spiritual principle laid before us. Second of all, then the negative prohibition. And then the thirdly, the positive calling. The seventh commandment, like all the other commandments, are based upon God's attributes. And here the attribute is God's purity. For we read in Scripture, 1 John 1, verse 5, that He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. As we heard this morning, God is absolutely good. And He does everything in harmony with that goodness. All of Scripture sets forth the purity of God, that His eyes cannot even behold iniquity. The purity of God. And how do we know that purity of God most clearly? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. God cannot endure iniquity. Iniquity, sin, has to be punished. And it was punished for all of God's children by grace. Punished by God in His own Son, Jesus Christ. Do you question whether God is pure? So pure, of such clean eyes, that He cannot behold iniquity. It has to be punished, and He did it in His Son. But not only does God not bear iniquity, and not only does He punish it, but thanks be to God, He knows our weakness. Jesus came down to this earth and took our form, the likeness of our sinful flesh, no sin in Him. But we have in heaven a wonderful high priest who knows all the temptations that bombard us. And that's that Christ sent His Spirit down to earth. That Christ had the Spirit write the Scriptures for us, so that we have a light upon our path. We have a lamp for our feet. We know how we are supposed to behave ourselves. And He gives us the grace to fight that sinful passion within and the temptations of the world and of Satan, saying no to it. And He gives us the grace to run in the way of His commandments. He will help you, young people who are dating. He will help you to keep yourself pure. You say, but Pastor, I'm past that. I already engaged in sex in my dating. Go to the cross. Go to the cross of Jesus. There Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. But notice Jesus goes on to also then to say, young people, go sin no more. Don't keep on doing it. Keep sex, which is a good gift of God. He made us sexual creatures, didn't He? We're not like the angels. It's a good gift. But now use it. By the grace of God, use that sexuality in a way that pleases God and is good for your neighbor. God is pure. That's the principle. And therefore, God's people are also called to be pure or to be holy. We read, don't we, in the Scriptures, that he who has this hope, that Christ is coming again and we're going to be taken with Him into glory, we who have that hope keep ourselves pure even as He is pure. And that purity has to be seen in every area of our life. And the seventh commandment, it's not only on the sex organ, is it? But it's also on the lips. And it's on the eyes, what you look at, what you say, and we're going to get into all that later on. That purity has to be exhibited in the single life, but also in the married life. Because God made us good. God made us male and female, didn't He? He made us sexual creatures. And He made us what we are at birth. We call that our biological sex. How shameful today that people don't want what God has made them and they try to make themselves into something else. And yet we're supposed to somehow uphold that and call them now by their new pronoun, according to the laws. God made us sexual creatures. It was a good gift. For God said of Adam, "It is not good that Adam be alone. I will make him a help that is fit for him." So that just like the animals were paired off, so also Adam also had a helper next to him to help him, to bless him in his life, and then also to be able to have children, generations of children. The single life is good if that's what God has called you to. Maybe by His providence not giving you to someone else, or maybe you don't desire anyone else. Paul was single, and he could use his singleness in many different ways for the Lord, which he wouldn't be able to do as a married person, would he? All those travels that he makes. The single life is good, and you're still part of the family of God. There's connection. There's good companions for you. But also the married life is good, and that's why we find Jesus Christ. The very first miracle that he engages in his public ministry was where? At the wedding of Cana. Blessing it with his presence, but also his gifts. The marriage life has to be pure because we are called in Ephesians to be a picture of a far greater marriage. You know which one that is, don't you? Our Christian marriages are to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. An unbreakable bond. That's why God hates divorce. And God hates all the causes that would lead to divorce. Such as unchastity. That purity must be seen in us. Your my marriages, those of us who are married, little reflections, very imperfect reflections of that greater marriage, Christ and His church. That's why the Catechism calls marriage holy wedlock. Holy and then wedlock. Not each of you going your own way, doing your own things, or saying, "I quit with you, I'm going to look for someone else." Locked together for life until only God breaks that marriage with death. May God be honored in our single and in our married lives. That brings me to my second point, the negative prohibition. What a strong warning. What a strong warning. Boys and girls, young people that are dating, be thankful for parents who care about you. And who warn you, and even set times when you need to be back in the house again so that you're not all alone in a car somewhere, tempted to go and to do things that you ought not to while dating. They limit where you go. You don't go to private places all by yourself. You don't spend long times kissing and touching. because it leads further. Given to us in the seventh commandment is an antithetical standard against this sinful world. For just as the child of God and the church must develop and progress in holiness, the world also progresses and develops in iniquity. There's no standing still either in the Christian life or in the world's life. Wickedness develops so that there are things taking place now in our country and even in Christian churches here that would bring shame to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, how Satan likes to bring his crowbar in and wreck what God made good in creation. Always our lives must be antithetical. Don't use the world as an example of what you wear when you go to the beach, or how you flaunt yourself or walk, trying to bring the glances of young boys your way or girls your way. Our lives must be antithetical, both the negative and the positive aspects of our calling. Always. Fornication is a scriptural term to describe all sexual sin. It's not just of married persons, but also of teenagers or boys and girls. What is the world all about? Sure, they get married. Sure, they date. But the world does it in lust, not in love. The world is asking, what can I get? What can I get on this date? How far can I go? How far can I bring her? That's lust. It is not Christian love of a Christian marriage. What can I get? That's their answer. It's a desire for the forbidden things. And it springs from dissatisfaction of what the Lord has laid before us. There might be a single person that really would like to be married and God doesn't give that spouse, and I want some of those same joys that my friends have. It is dissatisfaction with the very blessings that God has already given us in possession. Notice with me the gross forms of violation of this purity for the married person. God made Adam and Eve so that they could walk there in the garden with Him. They could enjoy themselves. They could be bound together. That's how God made them. For marriage is an institution of God, not of the state. For the married person. Satan came there in the garden, didn't he? He came there in the garden with his wrecking bar to break that beautiful bond of Adam and Eve. So listen to Adam when God comes calling to him. What have you done? And he doesn't use his wife's name. No, it's that woman whom thou gavest me. She gave me to eat, and I did eat. Do you see the breakage there, that crowbar of Satan in that marriage? And do you see that crowbar of Satan there later on in the descendants of Cain? Lamech, not satisfied with one wife. Notice, well, there are different animals all created. God gave to Adam one wife. Not a man, not Steve, not a couple women. One man, one woman. And Lamech brags to his two wives, not only of his marriage now, I don't have to listen to God, but also his sin of murder. I've killed more men. Marriages broken. Wives maybe not trusting their husbands, or husbands not able to trust their wives because they stepped outside the bounds. Maybe just flirting. Maybe showing a lot of flesh. Or maybe an actual interaction and sex with another person. Marriage hurt and the family hurt. Satan's wrecking bar. Or for the single person, we read in God's word, flee fornication. Hebrews 11, verse 25, its pleasure is but for a season. Flee it. You say, isn't that the coward's way? Shouldn't I just be able to fight it? No. Boys and girls, you know that story about Joseph, don't you? Was Joseph such a strong man that he could just stand there in Potiphar's wife's room and say, I'm going to be strong enough? No, we read he fled her room, even leaving his cloak behind, because he knew the sinful passions that reign in the human flesh. And he had to get himself out of there. How easy it would have been to give in. After all, that was his boss's wife. And think of what she could all do to him. And think of how far away he was from home. His dear daddy didn't know at all what he was doing there. Flee. Thirdly, gross forms. There is what isn't called in Scripture against nature. Romans chapter 1. God gave a woman to Adam to enjoy sexuality with, completeness with, and have children with. And because of the perversions of the world and because of Satan's wrecking bar in Sodom and Gomorrah and in this country today, and even more sad in Christian and in Reformed churches, the wrecking bar of Satan there is tearing the church apart because there are those who want to allow lesbianism and homosexuality in the church. They can be good members of the church. They can even be office bearers in the church. And those that want to hold on to those perversions probably will leave some of those denominations, even like in the Methodist Church, a breakaway, because they say, no. No, we can't have this. It's sin. Fourthly, gross perversions and violations of this purity is abuse. Whether it's physical or emotional, or mental, or sexual abuse. I said to an elder this past week, when I was working on this sermon, and I reflected, in all my years that I've preached on the seventh commandment, I never mentioned, in fact, I didn't think about sexual abuse. That's how naive I was. And how naive we have been. For this evil has been going on for years in our churches. And we're finally waking up to the tragedy that's taking place. Satan's wrecking bar, where not only young ladies, but even children, lambs, are slain. Breaking of the seventh commandment in that abuse is the guilt also of murdering. These sheep and lambs can't hardly get on with their life. They have later on troubles in their marriage because all of a sudden flashbacks are coming back to them again and again of terrible things that have been done to them and against them. And we can't be naive. It has and it continues to take place, and that's why we have a safeguarding committee to try to make sure that here at our Christian church, and to make sure that in our Christian school, we don't have pastors or elders or deacons or teachers that misuse and hurt our children. What are other forms of this terrible violation of purity? The teaching of Jesus Christ gets right to the heart of the matter. He who looks at a woman and lusts after her has created the sin of adultery. It's not just the action. I used to be part of a church that back in 1973 tried to make a distinction with homosexuality. And they said, the desire in men for that is not sin. That's the way they are created. It's only if they act it out in their lives. That's sin. What a bunch of baloney that is. The Bible talks about the sinful flesh, that is our heart and our soul, where we desire those things, and when we let them ponder in our minds, then we go after those things. The desire is just as sinful as the action. And you and I need to get on our knees when those sinful thoughts enter into our hearts or into our minds and ask for God's grace to cut off that, to lead us away from it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, not a sinful heart. How beautiful is the grasp of the Reformed faith here in the Catechism, isn't it? In the teaching of Jesus, it's in the heart. Behind all the commandments, the heart. The Pharisees might set up strict kind of laws, but they never got to the heart. What are some of these other forms of violating that purity that we are called to? Unchaste actions. What are some of them? Jokes that are told. Maybe in the boys' locker room. Or in the classroom, or on the playground, mocking someone, pointing to their sexual organs. The things that you might look at. The internet is a wonderful thing, a wonderful invention, but oh, how the devil likes to use that too, doesn't he? So that you think that you're looking up something wholesome and all of a sudden, whoa, there comes that picture. Horrible magazines out there. The way we dress. You can't hardly go to a public pool or to the beaches without seeing butts bared with everything almost to be seen. That's the sinful world we live in. Thoughts that run through our mind. You say, can I control those thoughts? No, you really can't control those thoughts, but you can control what you do with them. Do you linger on them? As Potiphar's wife did? Or do you throw them out? Think about good things. What things do you look at before you go to bed or read before you go to bed? Because how often those last things that go through your mind, what you're seeing or reading, linger on in your dreams later on, don't they? How wonderful at times when I've been preparing a sermon, working on it, and there I'm laying in bed, and almost all night, I'm different snatches, different things are going through my mind. I thought, this is a good thing. I'm not getting as much sleep as I want, but that's a good thing. Instead of sinful things coming in my mind, God's word is there. or whatever can entice men thereto. Short dresses, or dresses and blouses with a lot of cleavage. In our weddings, may our girls not show off their front breasts with that cleavage. Let them keep it for their husbands when they're married. May young men in the church not have to look at bare backs of girls with the dresses that they're wearing in front of them. It distracts them from the hearing, the preaching. The jokes that we might tell, the talk that we might have, all those things that lead to more things, they are sin. And to thrust ourselves into that temptation is to throw ourselves outside of God's protection. You see, God's commandment here is a shield over us. Don't do these things. Watch out for what your eyes see. That little song, boys and girls, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. Well, young people and those who are older, not sexual jokes, not talking about this or that, not bringing up things of your marriage to those that you work with. To thrust ourselves into temptation is to throw ourselves out of God's protection. Looking at the wrong things, staying too long all by yourself in a car in a secluded area. Husbands and wives in marriage, getting too close and friendly with an employee. Proverbs 5, verse 8 says, remove that way, her way, that is that harlot who's trying to entice this young son. Remove thy way far from her, come not nigh the door of her house. When those temptations are knocking there, say no. Let me go take a cold shower. Let me change my mind from thinking about something else instead. Let me end this date now so that I don't hurt my neighbor. And that's what we're doing. The young man who takes advantage of a young girl leaves scars later on in her life and scars in his own life. Looking at that pornography scars you so that now you want more things later on in your marriage and you're disappointed in it. I know of a young marriage that was in trouble. He wanted her to dress in all kinds of different costumes because that's what he saw in pornography, and now he wanted to bring it into his marriage. He wanted to have multiple people in his bed. What a strong warning we have. Remove thy way far from her. Notice the warning is not only don't do it, the warning is run away from it. How do you do that? It begins with a heart. It begins with a prayer to God, knowing our own weakness, so that we pray with David, who had that experience of adultery. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's the center. That is the source of our life. Second of all, we do it by avoiding the circumstances that are even remotely connected with that sin. Is that person getting too friendly at work, smiling always, wearing some perfect perfume, hanging around your desk? You need another worker around you instead of that one. The warning. We need that warning. Because all of us have that sinful nature till the day we die. So, young people, don't think I'm just preaching this sermon about young people. I'm preaching it to all of God's people. I'm preaching it to me. Watch out. Remove yourself from those circumstances that will lead you into temptation and falling for that temptation. Now, thirdly, the positive calling. Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. While Proverbs 5 is mostly negative, a warning, verses 15 and following show the positive. It's saying, live chastely. Live in those living streams of water, that pure water that's rushing down from the mountain. What is that chastity? It's not abstinence. That is, when the Roman Catholic Church had its priests, they said, well, you have to be pure because God's pure. No marriage. Foolish, because God made us as sexual creatures. What a wrong commandment. So it's not abstinence, but chastity is dealing with these sexual needs and urges that we have and channeling them properly. The young people, being careful on your dates and using your dating not as a game. How many girls can I get to go out with me? How far can we go? No, it's not a game. But when you date, you are looking for your future marriage partner. And looking for your marriage partner, you want, if you love her, you want her to keep herself pure and yourself pure until marriage. Our sexuality is a good thing. It's a gift within marriage. Christian marriage, where Christ is central in your life. As single people, where Christ is center in your marriage as married people. Drink waters out of thine own cisterns and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And yes, that wife of the youth might look different later on in life, just as the man also looks different later on in life, but you don't look for better, greener pastures. But you are content with the person that God has given to you, and you love her or you love him till death. Yes, how graphic. The Bible is rather explicit. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. Don't look for someone else. Detest all actions of and all forms of uncleanness. And again, let me list those. Sexual jokes or literature that you read, or songs that you listen to on the radio, or dances that you engage in. Dance all night at home with your wife in your bedroom. You don't have to do it on a dance floor. The way you dress. Bitter words in marriage can disturb that kind of water. Bitter words or looks or gestures can bring up muck from the bottom of the river. Live such a life that will glorify God's name and reflect his purity. As husbands and wives, not taking frequent vacations alone by yourself or with the guys or the gals, but vacation with your wife, your husband, vacation with your family. Purity for our young boys and girls, young people, young adults. Purity for those who are single and married in life, even in old age. Express that love in your relationship. Love that won't hurt your dating partner. Love that will not hurt your husband and wife, but embrace her. Praise her. Keep on saying good things to her or to him. Don't take them for granted later on in your life. They are cherished treasures that God has given to each man and each wife. And thirdly, purity evident by the rejection of divorce for the Christian, except for when this fornication that has taken place and is not repented of, then yes, divorce in order to show that person how horrible their activity is. What is the motivation, beloved, for it? Avoid the house of the harlots. Avoid the thoughts of the world, the practices of the world. Do it, verse 8, for your own sake. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. For your own sake, verse 20 and 22. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So avoid this sin for your own sake. Second of all, avoid this sin for your neighbor's sake. You want to show your love to that young person that you're dating? Then wait. Wait. Till finally when you're married, and then enjoy this gift of God fully. And thirdly, wait for God's sake. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. May God delight young people in the way you date. And may he say, yes, I could see my work in their life. And may God delight in the work in our marriages. And God says, I delight in my work in their hearts by the Spirit and the Word, so that they love each other as husband and wife. We are all under the all-seeing eye of God. And every secret thing will be brought out before his throne. Oh, God's grace, because we all have said, not one, I am not, cannot say that seventh commandment, I'm not guilty. Thoughts, words, gestures. We're all sinners. But let's go to the cross, the gospel. In Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection, Christ says, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. And now he says also to us, but go. Go this next week. Go sin no more. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful commandment. What a warning for us in this world, and what a warning on this Lord's Day. When we see a man's ministry demolished, his life, his wife hurting, the church hurting, we need, Father, to be warned because of our sinful flesh. And we're thankful that then we can go to the cross. And there is plenteous of forgiveness with thee. Receive our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.